Let us turn to Psalm 5. We read the fifth psalm. To the chief musician upon Neheloth, which means flute or wind instruments, a psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing, that's lying. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulchre. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favour wilt thou compass him as with a shield. In this psalm, David is taking sideways looks at his enemies. King David there makes reference to them. For instance, verses 4 to 6. He mentions wickedness and evil and the foolish and workers of iniquity, those who speak lying, the bloody, that's bloodthirsty, deceitful man. And then verse 9, no faithfulness in their mouth, their inward part very wickedness, throat an open sepulchre, flattering with their tongue. And verse 10 also, they fall by their own counsels, the multitude of their transgressions, they've rebelled against God. This would seem to suggest that this Psalm 5 was composed at the same time as Psalms 3 and 4, the time of Absalom's rebellion and David's great distress and danger. And yet, David's words in Psalm 5 are much more severe concerning his enemies. In Psalms 3 and 4, the reference he makes to his enemies there are more in terms of the way they taunted him. For instance, Psalm 3 and verse 2, many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. And the previous verse, they are increased that trouble me, they rise up against me. Psalm 4 verse 2, sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame and love vanity and seek after leasing or lying, falsehood? There, his language concerning enemies is much more mild. And that would figure because, of course, his own son Absalom was the leader of the conspirators, and wicked though that son was, he was still David's son, and he was sparing in his denunciation. And those who followed Absalom were deceived by Absalom. They were more sinned against than sinning. And so there isn't the calling down of judgment so much in Psalms 3 and 4. But in Psalm 5, as we've seen, the language is much stronger. It's blistering. Because these enemies are under God's judgment and David's judgment. And so it's led many commentators to think that in Psalm 5, it has to do with a different time in David's life and different kinds of enemies. And that may well be the case. But the most important thing to notice in Psalm 5 is David's reaction to these enemies, whoever they were. And the reaction is clearly that of prayer. It opens, "Give ear to my words, O Lord." And he's spreading it before the Lord in prayer. A godly instinct. And we cannot deal with all of the psalm this evening, but I particularly want to deal with the opening verses and show how that it's a prayer all the way through, but in these early verses, it teaches us what real and sincere prayer is. What is prayer that is genuine? Here, there are three things. First of all, the heart. Verses 1 to 3. "Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my voice," and so on. And you'll notice what words David uses to describe how he prays. Words, meditation, voice. And you see, the first thing is words, the audible. And the last thing is words, or the last thing is audible rather, voice. And in between those two comes meditation. The first and last, the outward, the verbal, what you can hear, in between the inward that belongs to the heart. Now, the audible has a place in praying. My words, my voice, to get alone with God and pour out one's prayers. No one else can hear. The Lord hears. And when you pray out loud, it is helpful because you can follow what you're saying in prayer. And it's perhaps helpful to hear your own voice and what you're saying. But it's not necessary to be true prayer for it to be out loud. Spurgeon makes the point that words are not the essence, but the garments of prayer. Words give shape to praying, but they're not necessarily of the essence of it, not outward verbalizing of prayer. Has a place. And sometimes when we're desperate, like David, maybe in a corner and threatened, surrounded, menaced, then the urgency gives vent in the words out loud in prayer. But the other is just as valid. In between words and voice, my meditation. It means musing, whisper, groan. It can be silent. It can be barely heard. Sometimes, you see, it's in the silence of the mind, like Nehemiah. We read in his book, when he stood before the king, and the king says, "What is thy request?" And Nehemiah says, "Then I prayed to the God of heaven and said to the king, 'If it please the king, send me back to Jerusalem. Send me to Jerusalem that I might rebuild the walls.'" What he's saying is, he was put on the spot. He was asked a question by the king. What should he reply? A telegraph prayer in the silence of his mind was shot up to heaven. "I prayed to the God of heaven." The Lord evidently heard him and gave him wisdom. And then he made his answer, "Send me to Jerusalem." Meditation. And notice, inward silent praying in the mind is called praying to the God of heaven. In the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2, I think it is. And it's just as valid a kind of praying. So you see, you can be sitting down and musing and thinking quietly and praying to God like that. You can be praying to him in whatever you're doing, if your mind doesn't have to concentrate on what you're doing. You can pray to him driving along in the car, if you're able to be that confident with driving and not being distracted, but you can pray like that. You can pray walking along the street, musing, meditating, thinking, and prayers, thoughts, loving, praises, requests, thanksgivings go up to God from the silence of the mind, the heart. Sometimes it'll be a whisper. Sometimes it'll be a groan, like with Hannah. 1 Samuel 1 and verse 13, where she was bitterly grieved and upset because of her taunts that she was getting from Peninnah, Elkanah's other wife, who was so jealous and spiteful to her. And we read 1 Samuel 1:13 that Hannah went and prayed. She spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. In other words, you see, there was that deep welling up of real crying to God from within, because she was a woman of a sorrowful spirit. She was pouring out her heart to God, but all that was seen were the moving of her lips, but there was no sound. And Eli, and what a commentary upon the state of the church at that time, Eli thought she was a drunken woman at the house of God. And it was not an unusual thing for drunkards to be at the house of God, it seems. And he rebukes Hannah, thinking that she was the worse for drink because of her unusual, strange behavior. And she has to say that she's a woman of a sorrowful spirit and has poured out her soul before the Lord. And he corrects his mistake and gives her the benediction. But that was real prayer. And the Lord answered by giving Samuel and blessing the church of that time and turning things around wonderfully. But you see, that was the meditation. That was inward. That was just the moving of the lips, perhaps a whisper, a groan, that even Eli couldn't hear, but it was real. So you see, this is real prayer. It can either be words or voice, or it can be meditation, quietly, silently, from within. And how wonderful that prayer is so much bigger, isn't it, than one's quiet time, one's stated time. It can be all the time. Pray without ceasing, one form or another. A whole disposition and attitude toward God in prayer, which the Lord is pleased to hear and accept. My meditation. So the audible in the form of words, voice, the silent, the inward, the meditation can be either. But only one of these is indispensable. And that is the inward. if only the words come forth, it's just saying prayers. You can dispense with the outward if there's only the inward. John Bunyan has put it like this: God will accept the heart without the lips, but not the lips without the heart. And you see, when there is the heart, whether there are lips or no, when there is the heart, this makes prayer real and sincere from within. My meditation. This man of God is not just saying words. It's not just my words, my voice. Pharisees did that, didn't they? They stood on street corners. They made loud and long prayers for people to observe them. And they were so proud and so pious. And they showed off before people, and people admired them for their piety and so on. Ah, they have their reward, says Jesus. Real prayer is when you get alone with God and no one else sees you, and you pray to your Father in secret, and he who sees you in secret will reward you openly. Words and voice, yes, but meditation especially. This real, real, real praying. Now, do you pray like that? If you pray, is it just words? Or is the heart engaged? I remember reading the memoir of a certain admiral in the United States Navy. You will know of Senator John McCain, who was one of the presidential candidates the other presidential candidate against Barack Obama. And of course, Obama won the presidency. But John McCain is an interesting man because he has two generations before him of great war leaders and heroes. His father was a submarine commander who rose to becoming Admiral of the United States Navy. I think I'm right in that fact. And his grandfather was a great sailor and admiral of the United States Navy as well. And I think it was his father. And John McCain was writing about him in this book, which I've just recently read. And he was saying that his father did have a faith, and he was pious to a degree, but not the kind of religion that is evangelical Christianity. Because he smoked cigars and swore and got drunk and that kind of thing. But this is it. This is what I'm coming to. 2 hours, twice a day, praying with the prayer book. 2 hours, twice a day, praying with a prayer book. Now, isn't that extraordinary? What living Christian, alive with a heart for God and knows true prayer, prays for 4 hours a day in 2 hour stints like that? This is just the outward, you see. That takes grit, doesn't it, to do that? And yet he wasn't a saved man. And we don't want just that, do we? The heart. My meditation. And the extraordinary thing is that you don't need 4 hours a day to pray. You can pray a lot shorter, in smaller amounts throughout the day, if the heart is real. But there is something in sinful man, isn't there, that the more you do, the more God will reward, the more likely you'll earn salvation, the more likely you'll get to heaven. So let's do as much as you can. No, it's not that, is it? The heart, grateful, adoring, love to him, praise and worship, thanksgiving, confession, request, my meditation, real prayer. is not measured by length necessarily, but by depth. Not quantity, but quality. Not how much of it you do, but how you do it. Ah, my meditation. Ah, 5 minutes of heart work with God is better than 5 hours of recited words, isn't it? That sincere prayer. My meditation. Along with the words, whatever place your words may have. The heart. And then secondly, the hour. Verse 3. In the morning. In the morning, O Lord, will I direct my prayer unto thee. Now that's interesting, isn't it? In the morning. First thing. And that shows genuine praying. When you have something that's hugely important to you, it can be the last thing you think about before you go to sleep. And often tends to be the first thing you think about when you wake up. It's so preoccupying. It's sending you to sleep with pleasant thoughts. And it enters your mind again as you open your eyes. And this, you see, is the Lord, isn't it? Commit yourself to Him. Remember, end of Psalm 4, verse 8. I will lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. The Lord is his last thought. And the Lord is his first thought. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee. That's his instinct. As soon as he wakes up. He says it again, Psalm 139, verse 18. When I awake, I am still with thee. Now our first thoughts being of God. That's a good test as to how real our religion is and how real prayer is. Naturally, our waking thoughts are not godly, are they? They're not even pleasant often. They can be thoroughly gloomy, especially at this time of year when it's all dark and cold and the alarm has gone off and we've got to get up out of bed and go into the day. Sometimes our thoughts can be worried thoughts first thing in the morning. Even frightening thoughts. And we want to stay in bed. We'd do anything if we could stay in bed. But if those thoughts are turned into prayer. In the morning. And you notice there has to be effort, doesn't there? My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee. It's almost as if he's saying, naturally I can think of anything else in the first thing in the morning and it wouldn't be helpful. But spiritually and graciously I'm going to think of the Lord as soon as I wake up. And I'm going to start by praying, my meditation. And as I open my eyes, I'm going to thank the Lord that he's spared me through the night. And I wake up to a new day and begin the day with him. That's the hour when prayer begins. And if those thoughts, those morning thoughts, the first thoughts, are turned into prayer, it'll lift us above other thoughts that might well steal over us and bring us down. Oh, it's an excellent instinct, isn't it? Deliberate. Cultivate it as a deliberate thing. That when you open your eyes and the day, or as the day has arrived, it's still dark, you've not even got out of bed, lift the heart in meditation to God and thank him for the blessing of the night and the blessing of the new day. First thoughts set the tone for the day in the morning. If the day begins like that, the day is likely to be blessed throughout. To secure God's favor and presence at the very beginning, make him first in our devotion, and we'll be first in his consideration. In the morning. Sometimes that's the only way we can manage to get out of bed, because if we allowed all these other thoughts to take us over, we'd sink down in in depression and wretchedness. Ah, but to think of him who changes not, to deliberately pray to him at such a time and start on that positive, godly, spiritual note, that's real prayer, isn't it? That's real religion. Our waking thoughts are crucial. Often victory or defeat hangs upon them, dear friends. Battles are won or lost, really, with the first thoughts when we wake up. Let those first thoughts be good thoughts of God. George Swinnock, the Puritan, puts it like this: man fell from God by distrust, by having God in suspicion. That's how the serpent was able to tempt Eve, wasn't it? God will bring him back by trust, by having good thoughts of him. Suggesting the devil can't get to us. If you have good thoughts of God from the first day, from the first moment of the new day, when we are so susceptible to other such thoughts that can ruin the day if we let them. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee. It won't happen naturally, but it can be graciously and spiritually done by the help of the inward comforter, the Holy Ghost, in the morning. Yes, even Monday morning, can be changed from its beginning, and you can have victory if prayer is the first thing that you think of and do. Let's look at the third thing. The heart, the hour, the hope. Notice end of verse 3. And will look up. That's interesting and important. That's where our prayers go, of course, isn't it? Up to God on his throne through Christ, given in by our mediator from the heart, indicted by the Holy Spirit. And will look up to heaven. It means in thought and in believing, you look up and believe that God, your Father in heaven, is hearing your prayer. And he's a God who waits to be gracious and who lovingly receives our prayers through Christ. Not one of them is lost or neglected. And look, it means where our answers come from. And we'll look up to heaven. This is where our prayers are processed. And where the answers are prepared for us. God is not a God who is indifferent. He's not like the idols of wood or stone. He's not unhearing, uncaring, unfeeling. He is a God whose ears are open unto our prayers. O thou that hearest prayer, says the psalmist. Look up by faith, as it were, in your spirit. Look up and believe that those prayers are reaching him. And he is receiving them, and that they are registered in heaven and are lying there on the mercy seat. And God is doing the best with them and will send the answers. Look up! And you see, by that, you show that you're really praying. Because if you only just pray and then forget about it, that's just formality, isn't it? You're not really expecting anything to happen. But if you pray and look up and look for the answer, then you're showing that you're taking prayer really seriously and taking the Lord seriously. I remember when I was a boy and we used to make bows and arrows. And I remember being able to shoot one of my arrows up into the sky. And I was very pleased because I could actually see it disappear. It went so high, it disappeared from sight. And that told me that that was a good shot. And that was a good bow and a sound arrow that could go right out of sight. But you see, having shot it up, I waited for it to come back down again, because no one wants to lose a good arrow. And what went up came down, and I retrieved it. And you see, when you pray, it does go up. But wait for it to come back in the form of answers to prayer. What the Puritans used to call the returns of prayer. Because in a spiritual and a very serious sense, what goes up by prayer will come down by returns and answers. Matthew Henry says, "We lose much of the comfort of our prayers for want of observing the returns of them." Now you see, if you and I pray and are by faith, as it were, looking up and looking to God and looking to providence, awaiting the returns and answers, that's real prayer, isn't it? You're expecting something to happen. You're expecting God to come in for you. You're expecting there will be results, and that you won't pray in vain. And God will answer in his time, in his way, and there will be that looking up that will be rewarded indeed, and will look up. Elijah did that, didn't he? 1 Kings 18 from verse 42. He prayed for rain, and then he sent his servant to look out over the sea to see if there were any clouds that were on the horizon, the harbingers of rain. And six times the servant went, "There is nothing." "Go again! Go again!" He prayed and looked up, you see. "Go again!" Sometimes our praying takes a lot of patience and vigilance and the expectation of faith, because there is nothing. More times than not, there is nothing. But we look, don't we? And another day, there is nothing. We make the same prayer to God in earnestness. There is nothing. We pray for the conversion of this one and that one. Pray for God's provision in this matter. Pray for God's deliverance, his help in these things. Pray for God to make a change, deal with the matter. There is nothing. But Elijah didn't give up, did he? "Go again!" Seven times. And the seventh time, a little cloud the size of a man's hand on the horizon. And that was the beginning of the answer. And the heavens grew black with cloud, and there was a torrential downpour, and the famine, the drought was at an end, the judgment was lifted. "Go up, tell Ahab, the Lord will send rain upon the earth." Look up and go again. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Paul looked up, didn't he? "Continue in prayer. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." Be on the lookout for the answer, and be ready with your thanksgiving for when it comes. And God, who sees us on tiptoe and in the height of expectation, because something will happen sometime, because we do not give up. "He that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. He that knocketh, to him it shall be opened," in some way or other. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. And will look up. I haven't got it yet, but it doesn't mean to say I shall never have it. Oh, that prayer of mine, that request unto God, that cry from the heart, that daily, daily request, that longing in submission to His will, I trust with a single eye to His glory. Look up for it, the return of such praying for such requests. And God will not disappoint. God will not fail. In fact, the amazing thing is, dear friends, in this real prayer, the amazing thing is, even if we don't look up, God is often pleased to give us the answer, even when we're not looking for it. The saints at Jerusalem in Acts 12, as they were praying for the release of Peter from prison, and next day he was to be executed, and there were prayer meetings going on through the night. And they were praying for Peter for his deliverance. Peter knocked on the door. And Rhoda, the girl who kept the door, went in and told the prayer meeting the good news. They said, "Thou art mad. Can't be." Where was the looking up in their case? Amazing. And yet God still heard and God still answered. Oh, He's infinitely better to us than our prayers. Our poor prayers that don't have the expectancy and the perseverance and the vigilance that they ought to have. That's a great comfort, isn't it? He's so much better than our failures and omissions and failure to trust and believe and expect. But what if we do what's right? What if we do look up? How much more? Ah, the hope, you see. It's the hope that prayer will be answered. Ah, here is real prayer. Do we know this? The heart that can speak in prayer to God without any words being said. The hour, first thing in the morning, the great priority of life, first thing for God. And the rest of the day blessed. The hope. Look up. And do you pray like that? Do you pray like that? Can I say to you this evening, are you someone who is not a Christian, but you've nonetheless prayed that the Lord will make you a Christian and the Lord will save you? And you say to me, but I have asked the Lord to save me, but nothing's happened. Nothing's happened. I'm not saved. Reminds me of what I read just last evening. Brownlow North, the great evangelist of the early 19th century, was a man who came under deep exercise and concern about his soul. He was of an aristocratic background, but had spent his life until his early 40s in being a playboy of those times, drinking and womanizing and wasting his life. But he began to come under an exercise of soul and a concern to be saved. And he sat next to an aristocratic lady who was a Christian. And he said to her, "Duchess, what would you say to a man who has asked the Lord to save him, but nothing has happened?" And we read that the Duchess lifted her heart to God silently in prayer for wisdom, and then looked Brownlow North gently in the face and said, "You ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye might consume it upon your lusts." And it went home to his conscience. He was not being real before God. Asking to be saved and yet wanting to hold on to his sins. He wasn't genuine in his desire to be converted and saved. He wasn't prepared to repent universally of all sin. and utterly surrender to Christ. But it led to him doing so. And when he was brought to that place where it was 100% genuine, willing to give up everything, willing to repent, to part with every sin, to lay himself at the feet of Christ and be saved entirely by him, then it was that his prayer was answered. He was converted, a new man, and he became a great evangelist. So I say to you, is there a heart in your real praying? Do you really mean what you ask? Do you really want to be saved? Not just to go to heaven, but to be saved from your sin and to be made holy before you go to heaven. The Lord knows whether you are that genuine. But that's what it is. Those are the terms of discipleship. To be saved from guilt and to be saved from sins and to be holy the Lord's and made holy in life and taken to glory after a life of adventure as a Christian. Is your heart in it? What about the hour? Is it almost your first thought when you get up in the morning? Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Do you seek the Lord like this? Is this first of all the great priority of life? If you just have a perfunctory thought here or there and think maybe a little bit of religious emotion now and again will be honoured by a saviour, you're mistaken. If you really mean business, the first and only thing that will matter to you in life is, Lord, save me. And the hope, look up. Look up. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Look to a Saviour, exalted at God's right hand, who can give repentance and remission of sins, and who can lavish upon you the power of his gospel, the virtue of his blood, to save you and make you his. Look up and he'll see your face looking up, and he'll look upon you, and he will not turn you away. Oh, may God make us real for the glory of his great name. Let us sing together hymn 398.